Church family, happy Thanksgiving week. Let's be clear. I know some of you are Longhorns and some of you are Aggies. And if you're in Christ, you're brothers and sisters, and you better act that way this week and next weekend. It is football season, and so it leads me to ask you, though, a question as we prepare to come to the text this morning, and it's simply this. You don't have to be a football lover to understand the question. Question is this: what business does a wide receiver have? All right, maybe I shouldn't open with that illustration. What was that? Is that me? Okay, whatever, here we go. When I was in high school, I was a wide receiver, and it was easy to wonder, as a wide receiver, what on earth am I doing over here learning how to block somebody from a three-point stance like an offensive lineman? That makes no sense. I run, I jump, I catch, I don't play on the line. What on earth am I doing over here multiple times in practice working on this that seems to not matter whatsoever? Except for when our coach devises a really unique formation where the tackle from one side goes to the other side, and I, as the wide receiver, have to go down to the line and take a three-point stance in a special running formation that, especially my senior year in the march through the state playoffs, was vital for our run game. I say that because, normally speaking, there's no reason a receiver needs to learn how to play on the line. And it's easy, when something seems at first glance not to apply to me, to dismiss it, to tune it out. And the danger of that is you never know how it might actually really apply to you. And there is a danger as we come to where we come in Ephesians today. For many of us in the room, the application and walking through the text will be very obvious and gripping. But I also acknowledge there's some in the room that the application at first glance, you might go, well, I don't fit that circumstance in life. And it'd be easy to go, I'm just going to have to listen. I'm just going to have to trudge through it for a little bit. I want to encourage you, and I promise you this, brother and sister. There is no word in the Word of God that is not applicable to the child of God. And even if at first glance you may go, I'm not quite sure how this passage fits my situation in life, if you will just walk through it carefully with me and each other this morning, I promise you will see it when we get to the end. So I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and let me remind you just the context we've been in. Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul writes, and he tells us all clearly that the goodness and the greatness of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And because of who he is and what he's done, you and I have been given a new identity. We are no longer what we were. The old has gone. We are now something new. And when we got to chapter 4, Paul begins his transition from all this truth to now the application of it into our lives, and he says, walk worthy. He says, I urge you to walk worthy, to walk in a way that fits who you are because of the goodness and greatness of God. And he carries out that idea of walk. He says, walk worthy. He says, no longer walk as those who were lost. He says, we're to walk in love just as Christ loved us. We're to walk as children of the light. Last week we watched, he said, to be diligent, being watching carefully how it is we are walking. And it came out, and one of the ways we're to watch carefully to how we walk is that we are living lives where we are walking filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the last command last week, that we are to live filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gave a list of several participles that describe what it looks like if I am filled with the Spirit, living it out. And I want you to look with me. Look at verse 18. So here's the command. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled, be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then look down, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Lining up, taking on an attitude of self-denial, of selflessness that bears a concern for others, submitting to one another because you take Jesus serious for who he is in the fear of Christ. So this is what it looks like to live out a spirit-filled life. And then flowing right out of that, he begins a transition, not just to what does a spirit-filled life look like in general, but what does a spirit-filled life look like in the Christian home. And so what we come to in verse 22 is directly tied to what we've just seen. It says this, "Wives, submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, as the church is submitted to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, in the original language, it just says wives to your husbands. Well, what does that mean? It means it's directly tethered. We've just been told that to live a spirit-filled life means we all walk in this attitude of submission towards each other in the fear of Jesus. And then when that comes into the home, Paul transitions it. Wives, two spirit-filled wives, are to live in a way that submits to the headship, the leadership of their husband. Now, pausing right there, we've got to make sure we understand what the scripture means by using the word submit. Why? Because as we're going to cover about 14 verses today, and even though over three times the amount of words are directed towards the husband, it is this short section towards the wives that has tended to fall into one of two categories, generally speaking. It has, in many places and times, been abused and twisted to be something it is not, to place demands on the woman who is married that the scripture doesn't place. And the other extreme is that in our culture, which decries anything to do with submission, it is refused because it doesn't line up with the thoughts and loves and ways of our culture. And to abuse it and to refuse it are both wrong when God laid it out, because what God lays out is good. So what does it mean, wives submit? Well, remind us, that term submit, it's a military term. And it refers to individuals lining up in a proper order so that they assume their proper role or position. When it's used relationally, it refers to properly ordered relationships inside of a social structure. Whether that be a social structure in the workplace, we'll see that in a few weeks, whether that be a social structure in the church, whether that be, in this case, the social structure of a God-designed home, family. It's to assume ordered relationships. Practically, it is an attitude of self-denial that is complete with concern for the needs of others. It's present tense, meaning it's always to mark the spirit-filled wife, but it's in the middle voice, meaning it's a voluntary choice to surrender one's rights and independence in order to assume one's role under the leadership of another. It's a voluntary choice to surrender one's rights and independence, to assume one's proper role under the leadership of another. And not just under the leadership of another, but for the good of another. It's what it means. So let me maybe play it this way. What does it not mean? In that word submission, now submission, the word in English, we don't like that word in our culture, but it is very intentional that in the scripture, the word there is submission and not the word for obey. As if a blind obedience or a forced servitude. Submission does not have anything to do
with worth, value, or capability. That is, the wife is not called to submit because somehow the husband is more worthy, more valuable, more capable. That's simply not the case. We know from the cover in Scripture, man and woman both, equally made in the image of God, equally valuable, equally worthy, equally died for by Jesus Christ. Equal, both kneeling in the same position in their need for salvation before Christ. It doesn't mean that the husband is somehow this boss owner of the wife in some kind of social sense. See more of that in a moment when we look at the husband. It never means submitting to the husband's leadership if his leadership is calling the wife to sin, to violate the law, or to receive physical, sexual, verbal, or emotional abuse. Put this way, if it compromises her relationship with Christ, if it violates her conscience before the Lord, if it compromises the care, nurture, and protection of her children, if it enables the husband's sin, if it subjects herself to abuse, then it is not submission. That's not what the word means. What it means practically is the wife who is spirit-filled taking an attitude and disposition that responds to her husband by willingly honoring the leadership role God has given him, rather than seeking to control, manipulate, complain, or belittle him. It labors to cultivate a heart which affirms, supports, and respects her husband's leadership. It works hard to serve. It speaks with wisdom and grace. This is what it means for wives to submit to your husbands. Now, why is this? Well, look what it says. The wife is called to walk in this submission and this lining up in proper order. Why? Because God has designed something in the family. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the leader. That's the idea of head. He's the leader of the home. He's the head of the household. God has structured something. Now, that structure is there in the created order. We find that structure prior to sin. It's not a result of the fall. But notice here, when he says the husband is head of the wife, Paul doesn't reference the created order. He references the redemptive order. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That just as there is a structure that God has laid out in his household, his one and only son is the head of his adopted sons and daughters, so God has ordained a structure, a design for human households. And because God has placed the husband as the head of the wife is called to take up her role. Now, how is she to do it? Says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Right before that, in verse 22, being submissive to one another in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so just as the church lovingly submits to the goodness of Christ, just as the church is to walk in following Christ, so the wife ought to their husbands in everything. How is the wife to do it? Notice what it says. As to the Lord. The call, ladies, if you are married or you're planning to be married, you desire to be married, the call to honor your husband's leadership is not based on how remarkable of a leader he is or isn't. It is based on your response to Jesus Christ. Now again, we're speaking in general situations of life. We're not, when I say no matter how great or not great your husband as a leader is, we're not talking about the extreme situation of a lousy husband who comes in and seeks to physically beat his wife. There's no submission there. In fact, what the woman should do is she should run away from the house, pick up the phone, call 911, and that's a good first step. And the husband should be dealt with and prosecuted. We're talking about daily life. There are some husbands who are extremely sensitive to every need of their wife. There are some husbands that earn us the stereotype of being box thinkers who they're not sensitive to anything and they don't know what's going on. There are some husbands who are further in their relationship with Christ and have learned good leadership. There are some husbands who are more immature in their relationship in Christ. And the call on the part of the woman is to honor the husband's leadership as to the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord. The command is based on the fear of Jesus and not the greatness of the husband. Because I promise you, ladies, on days when you're frustrated with your husband, you can assuredly find another husband who does it better. And you don't get to go, well, that guy does it better. If my husband just was as good as that guy, well, then I'd honor his leadership. You know what? You may be able to find another guy who's better than your husband, but I got news for you. Every husband fails before Jesus, and it's Jesus who calls you to honor your husband's leadership. And then he says this, what does a spirit-filled household look like? He gives about 40 words to the wives, and then he says this to the heads of the house. What kind of heads of the family will they be? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. It says, husbands, love your wives. Imperative, lays down a command. It's present tense, meaning husbands, this is always to be the disposition. This is always to be the way that our thoughts and actions and behavior are oriented towards our wives. Always. It's in the active voice, meaning it's a choice you and I have to make by the power of the Holy Spirit living within. And it's a command, not a suggestion. He says, love, it's the word agape. We'll frequently use that term to say unconditional love, and it is true. It's unconditional love. It's love that is given from the lover to the beloved, regardless of the merit and worth and attractiveness of the beloved. Why? Because agape love describes that love of God. That love of God where he looks at human beings, men and women who bear his image, and he loves us not because of what we can offer him, not because of what we can do for him, not because of what we could do for him, not because we possess something. He loves us because in his goodness, he has set something of eternal value in us and on us, his image, and it's on the basis of his goodness he loves us. It's why his love is not then impacted by our good or bad rights. It's why we can rebel and sin and set ourselves as enemies of God, yet God can so love us that he sends his one and only Son. It says, husbands, you and I are to love our wives. There is no provision or condition for the wife to earn our love or favor. It is our call to love our wives regardless of our wife's behavior, health, appearance, or any other thing that might annoy or say, well, maybe I only loved 80% today. No. We're to love. And how is that love to be expressed? Look what it says. Love your wives just as Christ also loves the church. There is no greater love that has ever been displayed than the love of Jesus for the church. So men, husbands, what is our example of how we're to love our wives? The greatest example of love ever given. And Paul lays out what that love looks like. Look with me. Just as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. He gave himself. He relinquished. He handed himself over. Speaks of Jesus' actions on the cross. Jesus surrendered willingly to the cross. Scripture says, for the joy set before him, Jesus relinquished his right to keep himself off the cross. Put this way, he actively chose to suffer and die for sinners hardened in sin. Which means then, husbands, if Christ gave himself up for the church, you and I, in loving our wives, are to love her in such a way that at its core is self-sacrificial. We sacrifice everything for the good of our wife. Everything. Even when she's not attractive. Whatever that might be in that moment. Because Jesus gave his life when we were at our best? No, when we were still sinners. To love like Christ loves the church means we love sacrificially. It also means this. Jesus gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Here's why Jesus gave himself up, so that he might save men and women, the church, his bride, that in saving them, he might sanctify them, that he might make them pure, that he might cleanse them. It speaks of cleansing with water, cleansing by water with the word. In the Old Testament, you had these ritual purity things that they would do, where they would take real water and rinse themselves. Now, he's not using it literally like the Old Testament, but saying that Jesus sanctifies us, his sanctifies us, cleanses us, it washes us clean, just like that water. But how? With the word. Specifically, the word of the gospel. How does Jesus wash any human being clean? When we respond to the gospel message in faith and are saved by his grace. The Holy Spirit then comes and takes the blood of Jesus and washes each one of us clean forevermore in Christ. And it's a work that was done at the moment of salvation, and now it's a work that is being carried out in every daily moment of walking in our lives, making us more and more to the image of Jesus. Jesus didn't just give himself up. His love drives, leading his bride to holiness. Now, what does that mean, husbands, for you and I? It means that our love for our wives ought to be such that because of the influence and impact of the way that I love Bethany, she should know and love and cherish Jesus deeper because of the display of Christ's love through me as her husband. Put this way, husbands, the greatest test of whether or not we are fulfilling our call to love is whether or not our wife can answer, does she know, love, and follow Jesus more deeply because of the impact of our love in her life? And if the answer is no, it doesn't matter how big a home, doesn't matter how nice a car, doesn't matter how many vacations, we are not meeting the call to love like Christ. Christ's love sacrifices himself. Christ's love also leads to greater holiness. Not only this, but he says he not only sanctifies, but he does this so that he might present her with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. You see, God made a promise at salvation that he would bring all of it to completion. Jesus' love doesn't just save in the past. It works in the present, and it finishes the job. Jesus' love is going to present his bride in a glory and beauty that is beyond imagination. That's the nature of the words there. So simply put, what does that mean, husbands, for how we love our wives? It means you and I are called to carry out the job of loving our wives to the very end. To the very end, till death does part. We're called to carry it out faithfully all the way to the end. We are to love like Christ loves the church, but that's not the only example. We're to love like Christ loves the church, but we're also to love. Look what he says in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just also as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, a husband is to love like Christ loves the church, and a husband is to love his wife in the same way that he loves and cares for his own body. Now, it's hard for me, and this is 100% a generational thing, but it's hard for me to not read that verse, and the first picture in my mind is going back to college, and it's all the college gym guys who wear their super cut-out T-shirts to show off their muscles because they're proud of their bodies. And I think of that image because here's what he says. He says in Genesis, he goes and quotes Genesis, "For this reason, a man shall leave a father and mother." They will leave that relationship. They will forge a new relationship. They will glue themselves together. Two unique, distinct image bearers of God come together to form a new family, a new person, and that new person is one body. He lays it out that way because to not love my wife is as absurd as not taking care of my body, because biblically, she and I are now one body. And it says this is the same way in which Jesus loves the church. And what does it mean to love like my own body? One, it means I don't hate it. I don't neglect it. I don't let it fall apart and get into disrepair. I don't ignore it. I don't ignore the warning signs, but it uses two words, nourishes and cherishes. Present tense, meaning cherishing husbands. It's to always mark how we love our wives because it always marks how Jesus loves the church. Nourishes describes the giving of food to help a child grow. It's giving what is needed for growth. Cherishes speaks to a tender, warm, rich affection. Means husbands, there is to be towards my wife not a neglect, not a ignoring, but there is to be an active giving of that which promotes her growth, that which nourishes her, that which helps her thrive, that which shows affection. I love how one person I read this week put it. So many husbands will say, I'll lay down my life to protect my wife's life. I'll jump in front. I'll jump in front of the train. I'll take the bullet. But would they just as willingly come home day after day and listen as she needs to talk and process? Would they just as willingly say, honey, go take a nap. Let me take care of that. That's what it talks about. Cherishes, nourishes. It speaks to tangible ways husbands provide warmth and tenderness and affection to their wives. First Peter will say this, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. When I do a wedding ceremony, I always charge the groom. Men, we are to live with our wives in such a way that we never stop getting to know them, that we understand deeper and deeper every day their needs, that we care for them, that we recognize they're not like us. And they are of infinite value to our Lord. It says we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church, as a man loves his own body. And here's the reality, church family. And we need to understand that this definition of what it means to be a husband is a radical redefinition of what all of Paul's original readers would have understood. What does it mean to be the head of the house? It's not meant to be the boss, the CEO. It's meant to be one who looks like Jesus, the suffering servant. To be the head of the family is to be the servant of the family. To be the leader of the family is to exercise servant leadership. It is to lay my life down for the good, starting with my wife. By the way, if you go back and look at ancient Roman, Greek, and even Jewish literature of the time, rarely will you see anything about husbands loving their wives. And if you look at what's called household codes from those different cultures and writings where it talks about what makes a healthy household, you will never find outside of the New Testament exhortations for husbands to love their wives like this. Because it was radically countercultural. Just as radically countercultural as in Paul's day, there was a shift. There had been a heavy-handed, I guess the official term would be a heavy-handed patriarchal approach where the husbands really did own the wives and everything. But there was a movement away from that in Paul's day, especially in Asia Minor, where all of a sudden women in the higher levels and statuses were breaking out from under that. We're taking in certain roles in various levels of government and education. These ideas were promoted through the theaters where they went down to all the different classes of Roman society. There were female goddesses. Remember Ephesus set in the shadow of one of the seven great ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. A cult to a goddess where women are empowered as priestesses. Some of these cults even, they would allow men to serve, but the men had to become eunuchs, for lack of a better term, first, and dress in the garb of women. There was a radical redefinition taking place in this day, so that even Paul's statement, not just husbands love your wives, but wives submit to your husband's leadership, both were radically countercultural to all the norms past and present of Paul's day. And here's the reality, church family, they remain countercultural to all the norms of our day too. They remain countercultural to ideas that we could pull up from the 50s. They remain countercultural to the ideas that have switched in our society in the 2010s. What Paul lays out is not some view of the house taken from culture, but is a view of what the Christian home looks like taken from Jesus. And that's, church family, where you and I need to understand this isn't just radical, but it's far bigger and greater than we've ever imagined. Look what it says with me. Verse 32, this mystery is great. It's big, it's grand. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul says, this mystery, all that I've laid out, wives submitting to husbands who God has established as the head of the family, husbands, lay down your lives in love as Christ loves the church. I'm saying this is a mystery, and the mystery is about Christ and the church. See, here's the reality, church family. The example for the Christian home comes from Jesus and his love for the church. It's a message of the church. I told you I wouldn't trick you today. There is something for everybody. The mystery in Ephesians refers to God's work, his work of redemption, in which he is taking up all things that are in rebellion, all things, and bringing them into right alignment. Order, submission to Christ's rule. He's doing this work through the church, the local church, the body of saints, his sons and daughters adopted by love in the blood of Jesus. This is the mystery all throughout Ephesians. It's what it means here. It is the mystery. Church family, understand. Even whether, regardless of marital status today, this passage tells you Jesus loves you. His love is such that he gave himself up to suffering and death for you, even when you were your least attractive. He saves you if you've come by grace through faith. He sanctifies you. He is taking you and I. You and I come to that moment of salvation acknowledging that our righteousness is like a filthy rag, recognizing the stain of sin that we can't remove. Oh, the joy that in his love and salvation, he washes us clean and makes us whole. He nourishes us and cherishes us. Do you realize that? If my example for loving my body is the example of Christ loving his body, you and I are his body. And the way he loves us is he nourishes us, provides what's needed to grow and to thrive and to be like him. He cherishes us. And that's remarkable because it's all about him and not about us. He makes us his body. He's getting ready to present us holy and blameless. And church family, all of this is true if you are in this room and you are in Christ. All of this is true about Christ's heart towards you right this moment, whether you feel it or not. Our job is to know it. You want to apply that truth? Know it. Rest in it, rejoice, celebrate it, thank God for it. And then because of all of this, as you process all this, as you delight in all of this, as believers individually and as a church corporately, we submit to follow Jesus to do what he says, when he says, how he says, where he says, simply because he's Jesus. Some might be listening going, that's just too good to be true. I would love to know the God of the universe who loves me in this way. And can I just tell you the application for you today? If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith, we would love to introduce you to him today as you confess that you are a sinner to him in prayer and you ask Jesus to save you, acknowledging that you need him to save you so you can know him as Lord and King forevermore. Says that's the mystery. It's so much bigger. And here's the reality, church family. If we understand this mystery, if we know the great mystery, then we have to embrace the truth of marriage. Not only is Jesus the example for marriage, but the marriage relationship is a picture of the gospel to the world. Why is marriage so assaulted? Think about it. Rom-coms, all of you watching the Hallmark romance movies, none of them ever go past the wedding day. It's just the lovey-dovey of dating. We see society's attempts to rewrite marriage. Shows only make affairs seem steamy. Why? Because the powers of darkness. See, we haven't realized it yet, but Paul has intentionally placed what spirit-filled homes look like directly before his final exhortation in Ephesians. And what's that final exhortation? A call to spiritual war. Because the powers of darkness, Satan hates humanity. He hates God's order and design for humanity. At the core of God's design for humanity is the family as the bedrock. And what makes up healthy family? A healthy marriage. Satan hates marriage. It was remarkable to me. I will never forget getting married, driving off, hopping on the plane the next day, going to the mountains for a honeymoon, and I was blown away and terrified by how, like a dime, here I am on my honeymoon with my beautiful wife, we're madly in love, and all of a sudden, from every corner, temptation to look at other women. It lasted. I went back home. Found myself working out at the gym. All of a sudden, temptation from every corner. And I start to go, Lord, what's going on? I'm so sorry. I don't know why this is happening. This isn't making any sense. And for about a week to 2 weeks, there was just panic. I don't understand this. And then as I began to pray one day, I began, so what's changed? Okay, well, I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still praying. I'm still seeking the Lord. I'm not watching things or reading things I shouldn't be. What's changed? What's changed? And to quote a family saying of my uncle's, duh, big red truck, I got married. That's what changed. Prior to marriage, Satan didn't need to tempt me with other women to wreck God's will and glory in my life. He just needed to get Bethany and I to go places God didn't allow us to. Now that I'm married, Bethany and I are one. Now, on a dime, Satan doesn't care if you're on your honeymoon or not. Any little thing the enemy can do to begin to put little pebbles to divide what may be a small crack of frustration over something irrelevant, little pebble after little pebble that festers. We choose as husbands not to love. We choose as wives not to honor. Anything that can begin to drive a wedge of separation, because Satan hates marriage. Church family, understand the most powerful witness. If you're a husband and wife in this room today, the most powerful witness you may ever have to your children and your neighbors of the gospel is your love and submission toward each other. So what do we do? Paul says this. He says, nevertheless, each of you to love his wife even as himself. The wife must see to it she respects her husband. Here's what he says, fulfill your role. He says, fulfill your role. If you understand, if you know the great mystery of Christ's love for the church and you embrace the truth of marriage as an example of the gospel, fulfill your role. So very simply, as we come to the end, let me tell you this. If you're single today, part of fulfilling your role, know it doesn't directly address you, but understand, do not buy the lesser lies of culture about marriage. One, you're not lesser if you're not married. Scripture has a very high view of the single person, just as high as the married person. By the way, the greatest individual of all of Scripture is Jesus, single. Marriage is not the ultimate human experience. Don't buy the lie that it's all about the romance. Don't buy the lie that time is ticking, you've got to compromise. Stand firm and understand what God actually expects marriage to be and toe that line carefully. Single folks, be ready to pray and encourage your married friends. It's That's why it's vital you understand. It may not directly apply to something you're doing today, but it may apply to the coworker who begins to talk about something to you tomorrow. If you're married, if you're single, fulfill your role. If you're married, guard your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, it says fear. The idea is respect. Respect your husband's leadership without condition. Notice, Paul doesn't qualify in here. Here's the real challenge. It's hard to live this out because none of us are perfect. And Paul doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if they properly honor your leadership. And he doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands if they love you perfectly. He says, husbands, you respond to Jesus by loving your wives like Jesus. And wives, you respond to Jesus by honoring your husband's leadership. It's going to mean humbly. We all have room to grow. It means literally husbands and wives. As we've been walking through this passage today, the Holy Spirit may have convicted any one of us, and we need to go home and say we're sorry. It means faithfully. I can't control Bethany, but I can choose to faithfully love her. Vice versa. I'll never forget, there was one day, sometime in the last couple years, I was frustrated with something she was doing. It just was aggravating and frustrating. It'd been a long day, long week. It's a combination of things. And I got in the shower to shower after working out. And I grabbed my loofah. Now, both of our loofahs have to hang on the same hook. But somehow my loofah is always in front. You know, that doesn't make sense, right? Because when Bethany goes, she's got to take it off and take her off and put her should be in front. And the Lord convicted me in that moment. What a sweet, small way. The reason mine is always in front is because Bethany is always going little small efforts, putting it back that way. She didn't have to do that. But oh, did it pierce the simple, small, most seemingly meaningless thing my wife do faithfully. Oh, did it pierce and remind me, Lord, I am so sorry for whatever my dumb frustration is today. Forgive me for dishonoring you. Thank you for a wife who is a blessing, who loves you with her heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do it humbly. We live it out faithfully. And here's the ultimate reality, church family. We do it with the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit-filled home. You cannot live out these commands if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, aka you are not saved. A person who is not saved, it doesn't matter if they've made a profession, doesn't matter if they wear a Jesus shirt, if you've never been saved by His grace through faith, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you and you can't live out these commands. If you've been saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit lives inside, and our job is to submit to His control, to be filled with Him. It means when we're not under His control, we will not fulfill these commands. But here's the flip side. No matter where you are today, no matter how intense it would feel to take up your role in marriage and do it, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Spirit is willing. So what do? Remember, you're not who you once were. Take off the old self, put on the new. Set your eyes to Jesus, abide in faith, trust the Holy Spirit's power in you, and rock and roll forward. All for His glory. Because God intends something great. There is a witness through healthy marriages that cuts the corner of every society. So church family, may we be faithful. If we're married, to carry out our roles rightly. To embrace the truth of marriage and to fulfill the role God has called us. Knowing, every one of us in this room, that the great mystery of marriage is not that between husband and wife, but the revelation of Jesus' love for His bride, you and me, brother and sister. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to You in this time of invitation. It may be that some in this room, they don't need to stand and sing, they just need to apologize. May be that there's some watching online or in this room, Jesus, that they're not wishing for their soulmate like in a rom-com, but upon hearing the glory of Your love for Your people, they are wishing for a Savior. And Lord, there is good news today because you are ready to seek and save them today. Jesus, however we need to respond in this place, in this moment, and as we leave today and go throughout this week, may we do so. Jesus, we look to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.